Back in 1958, our country's first commercial jet air service began with the flight of the Boeing 707, 1958. And a month after that first flight, a traveler on a piston engine, propeller-driven DC-6 airliner struck up a conversation with a fellow passenger. And the other passenger just happened to be a Boeing engineer. And the two got into this conversation about the new jet aircraft, and the Boeing engineer spoke at length about all the extensive testing that Boeing had done on this new jet engine before bringing it into commercial service. And he pointed out Boeing's experience with engines from the B-17 to the B-52. Well, when this fellow passenger asked this Boeing engineer if he himself had ever flown on the new 707 jet airliner yet, he got a surprising response. The Boeing engineer said, "I think I'll wait until it's in service a while." Trust is hard. Trust is hard. Trust doesn't mean much unless you're willing to be personally committed. And trusting God doesn't mean much unless you're willing to personally commit every area of your life to Him. Author and pastor A.W. Tozer made an insightful comment. Listen, the man of pseudo-faith will fight for his verbal creed, but refuse flatly to allow himself to get into a predicament where his future must depend upon this creed being true. He always provides himself with secondary ways of escape so he will have a way out if the roof caves in. What we need very badly these days is a company of Christians who are prepared to trust God as completely now as they know they must on the last day. Well, today I'm concluding a brief series of messages on trust. Trust is the key to a successful life as a follower of Jesus. And we've been considering specifically how trust and financial giving are related in this series. And many people make the mistake of thinking that tithing is a matter of money. Not at all. Fundamentally, it's a matter of trust. Do I trust God? And more specifically, do I trust God in the area of money? Here's something I know. If you tithe your income to the Lord and His work, you are demonstrating trust in the area of money. If you don't tithe, you don't yet trust God. When it comes to money, you may trust Him for other things in your life, salvation, eternal life, forgiveness of sins, but not money. Not yet. Last week was the first part of this message, the trust test part one. And along life's journey, we talked about the fact that God places before us things that we might call trust tests. And trust tests can be just about anything, from marital problems to uncomfortable job situations to health concerns to problems with our kids to death of loved ones, financial struggles. And essentially, God allows these tests to come into your life and mine to help us grow in our trust in Him. And the decision to tithe, to give the Lord 10% of your income consistently and faithfully, is one of life's great trust tests. So today I want to pick up where we left off. This is the trust test part two this morning. And by way of review, We took that word trust and we turned it into an acrostic. Now, again, we don't have the screen up here, but you do have those message notes in there. So if you want to follow along, I'll try to prompt you and remember where you need to fill in the blank as we go along today. Okay? The first T stands for take an inventory. And that simply is the point that we're encouraged to stop and reflect and ask God to check us out periodically to see where we may not be trusting Him. The R stands for recognize God as the source. God is the source of every blessing that you enjoy in life, including any and all material possessions. The U stands for understand God's principles. Understand God's principles. And we got about halfway through that last week. And then the other two that we're going to talk about a little bit later this morning, the S stands for surrender everything to God. Surrender everything to God. And then the last T stands for test God's promises. Test God's promises. Well, as I said, last week we got through about half of understanding God's principles. And I began to share with you 10 stewardship principles that make a difference. And I talked about the first five. And I want to talk about another five today. So let's begin with this one. Here's the first line in under that section. The who's number one principle. Who's number one? And that simply is a reminder that God deserves the first and the best of everything. God deserves the very best of you. Your time, your talents, your interests, your passions, your ambitions, your energy. And when it comes to money, God deserves the very first and the best of your income. Remember what the Bible says? We talked about this a couple of weeks ago from Proverbs. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Proverbs 3:9. In Old Testament times, the people lived in an agricultural economy. So they were instructed to bring to the Lord the best of their crops, the best of their herds, the best of their flocks. They didn't dare bring to God damaged grain or a sick sheep as an offering. And if you transfer that concept to our day and time, it simply means that you don't give to God what's left over. You don't just give to God what's ever left over in your checking account at the end of the month. You give Him the first and the best, the tithe of your income. I remember a cartoon some years ago that caught my attention. It depicted a woman paying for some items with a credit card. And underneath the picture was a caption that said, "Most Americans tithe to MasterCard, not the master." And while that's true, I would make one small revision. Most Christians tithe to MasterCard, not the master. So who's really in charge of your life and your finances? Where is God in your financial life? Is He really number one? The tithe helps you to answer that question. Well, here's a second principle. Call it the cheerful attitude principle. The second one there under that heading, the cheerful attitude principle. And that's simply the reminder that biblical stewardship begins with loving, not giving. Here's what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. I like the story about a mother who gave her child some offering one day for Sunday. She gave her a dollar bill and she also gave her a quarter. And mom said, "Now, sweetheart, you can place either one in the offering plate. It's entirely up to you." And so as they were driving home, mom asked the daughter what she had decided to give. And her daughter said, "Well, at first I was going to give the dollar. But the man behind the pulpit said that God loves a cheerful giver, so I felt that I would be a whole lot more cheerful if I just gave the quarter." Have you been there? We've all been there. Here's a statement that's true. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. And cheerfulness in your giving is evidence that you're giving with the right attitude, that you're giving in love. Here's the third one in that list. Call it the big shovel principle. The big shovel principle. And in a nutshell, that simply means that you can never outgive God. And Jesus himself articulated this principle when he said in Luke 6, "Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back." You know, I've had many people ask me, in fact, I've wondered this myself some years ago. I've had many people ask me over the years, if we're supposed to tithe on our gross income before taxes or on our net income after taxes. And it's a good question. Frankly, unless someone can show it to me, I don't believe the Bible addresses it and gives a precise answer to that. But the best answer that I have found to that question is to ask another question. Do you want gross blessings or do you want net blessings? Because Jesus says there in Luke 6, the amount you give will determine the amount you get back. You decide. I'm blessed by the testimony of a wealthy Christian man who was a very generous giver to his church as well as to other ministries. And someone asked him how he could afford to be so generous. And this is what he said. "Whatever I shovel out, God shovels back in. And I've learned this. God always has a bigger shovel than I do." The river principle is the fourth stewardship principle I want to talk about. The river principle, what's that? Well, your life, it's simply the idea that your life should resemble a river instead of a reservoir. God's blessing should flow into your life like water into a river. And yes, you should be blessed by those blessings. And then you should allow those blessings to move on and bless other people. Your life and mine can too often resemble a reservoir without any outlet whatsoever. And blessings sort of get dumped into the reservoir and they just sort of stay there. And the result is that you get stale and you get stagnant spiritually because nobody is benefiting but you from the blessings that God pours into your life. Perhaps you've heard of the analogy that compares two famous bodies of water in Israel that are connected by the Jordan River. To the south lies the Dead Sea, and water flows into it from the Jordan River. But the Dead Sea is a reservoir without an outlet. And it's become a dead, stagnant body of water. No fish live in the Dead Sea. There's no plant life in or around the Dead Sea. Now, the other body of water that is connected to the Jordan River is the Sea of Galilee up in the north. And that's that large lake that turns up in so many stories about Jesus. But because the Sea of Galilee has many outlets, it's this incredibly alive and productive body of water. It teems with fish. It supports life. It gives life. And the areas around Galilee are some of the greenest, the most beautiful, and most productive parts of the land of Israel. And here's what the Bible says in 1 Timothy 6. Listen, teach those who are rich in this world. And by the way, everybody here is one of those, if you compare us to the rest of the world. So don't say, "Oh, I'm not rich, that doesn't apply to me." Yes, it does. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. The river principle. Let it flow to you and let it flow from you. So when it comes to God's blessings, let me ask you, are you more like a life-giving river or a stagnant reservoir? Well, we might call the last principle the who has who principle. Who has who? In other words, until God is in control of my life, I am out of control. If God is in control of your relationships are in control. If God is in control of your job is in control. And if God is in control of your money is in control. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, you can't worship two gods at once. Loving one God, you'll end up hating the other. Adoration of one feeds contempt for the other. You can't worship God and money both. So are you in control of your money, or is money in control of you? If God is not in control of you, money will be. Here's something that I've noticed over the years. People who tithe, by and large, manage their money better than people who don't tithe. For one thing, tithing will force you to budget. You have to figure out how to give the tithe. That'll force you how to figure everything else out about your living. I'm not saying that tithers are wealthier. I'm not saying that they never have financial struggles. I am saying that over the long haul, they simply manage their money better because God is allowed to be in control of it. James Lawless made this statement: stewardship is more than the management of things. It is the refusal to let things manage me. Well, let's move on this morning. The S in our trust acrostic stands for surrender everything to God. Every trust test in life brings you to the same point of decision inevitably. And whatever it is, the question ends up being this. This is what you get to write in that line there under surrender everything to God. Am I going to trust God for this? That's the question that God is asking you and me, no matter what trust test we go through in life, whether it's financial or something else. Am I going to trust God for this or in this? And many times, trusting God looks or it feels like giving in to God or giving something up for God or surrendering something inside of yourself to Him. And when you refuse to trust God in some area of your life, what happens is that a spiritual wall goes up between you and the Lord until you get that issue resolved. And when you refuse to surrender some matter, some issue, some circumstance, some event to the Lord, what happens? You end up getting depressed, discouraged, defensive, irritable, even belligerent. You know, I get amused by people sometimes, oftentimes, not sometimes, oftentimes, they're fellow Christians who don't think that money is something that God cares about. It's as if they think that it's somehow beneath God's dignity to care about money issues in your life and mine. And they assume that to think about spiritual issues and to think about financial matters are two incompatible dimensions of reality. And often when they hear people preach or teach or talk about money in a worship service, they start to get a little bit resistant, a little bit defensive. It's almost like when I speak about tithing from the pulpit, I'm making God less spiritual than He should be, or following Jesus less inspirational than it should be. I hope we're breaking that down in our own congregation. Many of you ought to sign up and go through one of Glenn Meyer's financial living classes. They're being offered right now. God cares about money and its impact on you and me. And when I encounter someone who gets irritated hearing what the Bible says about money and giving, I know two things right away. First, the person does not tithe. That person does not tithe. As far as I know, I have yet to offend anybody who tithes when I preach on tithing. Invariably, messages on tithing just encourage people who tithe. But quite often, those who don't tithe become sort of defensive precisely because the Holy Spirit is revealing an area where they do not yet fully trust the Lord. Here's a second thing I know. You advertise your ignorance of God's word if you have somehow convinced yourself that there's nothing in there about giving or tithing or finances. Did you know that the Bible offers some 500 verses about prayer, about 500 verses about faith, and about 2,000 verses on money and possessions? Did you know that 16 of the 38 parables that Jesus told deal with how to handle money and possessions in some way, shape, or form? Did you know that Jesus spoke more about money than he did about heaven? And people like to depict Jesus as sort of an early hippie from the first century. You know, a kind of proto-radical who played the guitar and wore beads and had long hair and spoke dreamily of love and peace and tolerance and respect for diversity. And we forget conveniently that Jesus was and is always about reality for you and me. Jesus knows where you and I live. And he has no illusions about you or me or the true nature of our spiritual struggles. Why else would Jesus say something like this in Matthew 6? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Because Jesus knew that one look at your checkbook reveals your priorities in life. Facts are facts. God isn't dumb. He knows what money does to you. And to me, he knows the power it has over us. And he knows well that it is one of the hardest areas to give him control over. It demands a very deep kind of personal surrender to him. Well, are there consequences to not trusting God? Absolutely. And I want you to turn with me in your Bible to the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah. Chapter 17. Now, if you're using those blue pew Bibles, it's on page 767. 767. And I want to read, we're going to look at verses 5 through 8, but first of all, I want to look at verses 5 and 6 for a moment. Verses 5 and 6, Jeremiah chapter 17. Let me begin reading at verse 5. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. There are consequences to not trusting God, whether it's in your financial area of life or in any area of life. What are they? Well, first of all, Jeremiah makes it plain that when you and I fail to trust the Lord in any area of our lives, you invite a curse upon yourself. That's pretty hard, isn't it? You invite a curse upon yourself. Secondly, when you fail to trust the Lord, you essentially reject him, whose heart turns away from the Lord. That's rejection. And then when you and I fail to trust the Lord, thirdly, you end up living an unproductive, fruitless life. That image of a bush in the wastelands. Remember the old TV westerns or movie westerns, and you see the tumbleweed kind of blowing across the bottom of the screen, you know, and it was this rootless and lifeless bush just getting blown around. That's what I think of when I read that verse. That's what your life and my life is like whenever we fail to trust God. We just get blown around. No roots, no life. Are there consequences to trusting God? Well, of course there are. Look at the next two verses there in Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. So, by way of contrast, when you trust God in any area of life, you invite blessing on yourself. Isn't that what verse 7 says? But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Now, notice here, however, that when you trust God, it doesn't mean that you escape all trouble. The tree here endures the heat and the drought, doesn't it? And that's the word that you need to put in there in that second part. It's the word endure. You and I have the ability to endure the troubles and the difficulties of life that we go through. And then to trust God in any area of life ensures what? Ultimately, a productive and a fruitful life. That's that third blank there if you're taking those message notes. A productive, a fruitful life. And verse 8 brings to mind an oasis in the desert. You know, this well-watered place full of plenty and provision, right in the middle of a wasteland. And tithing, as in every other area of your relationship with God, is essentially a matter of trust. So if you're not tithing today, I want to invite you to step out in faith and trust God by making a commitment to tithe today. Yes, I know it can be scary. I know because I've been there. I haven't always tithed, even as a Christian. And it really is a surrender of yourself to God at a very deep and personal level. And I don't want to minimize that. It's a deeply spiritual thing that you're doing. And all I can tell you is that you will not regret that decision to trust God. You will invite blessing into your life if you will take that step of faith. Let's move on to our final section today. The final T of our acrostic stands for test God's promises. And I want us to look quickly at another scripture this morning, the last book of the Old Testament, the prophecy of Malachi. And this is probably a familiar passage to many of you, but we want to look at it just quickly again this morning. Malachi chapter 3, and I want to read three verses there. 10, 11, and 12. By the way, page 951 in those blue pew Bibles. Page 951. Malachi chapter 3, and I'm beginning to read at verse 10. This is the Lord speaking, and he says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty." So notice with me five things about that passage. First of all, God's promises concerning money depend on your complete obedience. Write it in. My complete obedience. That phrase, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, is important. Don't fudge on the tithe. I mean, give the full 10%, not 6, not 8, not 9 and 3 quarters. If you give the full tithe, claim God's promises. If you don't, why bother? Second, this is the only place in the entire Bible where God invites you to test him. Why is that? Because he knows how tough it is for us to trust him when it comes to money stuff. And test me, now in this, says the Lord Almighty. Third, when you obey God in the financial area of life by returning to Him at least the tithe, the promise is that God will do what? He'll provide abundantly. He will provide abundantly. There's that wonderful scripture there. See if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Well, what's been my personal experience as a tither? Am I now a rich man? Well, it depends, I guess, on how you define rich. Am I financially wealthy? Well, by the whole world standards, yes. So are you. By this country's standards? No. Has God met all of my financial needs? Yes. Has God met all my financial wants? No. Do I still from time to time have financial issues, questions, struggles? Sure. Because they're a part of life. And just because I tithe, that doesn't mean that I escape financial ups and downs any more than I escape any of life's ups and downs this side of heaven. But yes, I am rich in so many ways. Not only has God met my material, practical, everyday needs abundantly, He has also blessed me with every spiritual blessing in Jesus. And I know that the best blessings are still ahead. God keeps His promises. Amen? And I've tested them, so have many other people in this room. And I invite you to test God in this area of His promises regarding your finances. Fourth, when you obey God by giving the tithe, He will protect you financially. I believe you find that promise in verse 11. The picture is of agricultural blessing in that verse because that was the economy of that day and time. And clearly there's a transferable principle there to you and me. When I obey God financially, He blesses financially. And folks, we need to face the fact that when I disobey God financially, God can discipline me through financial loss. Fifth and finally, when you obey God, your life will be attractive to others. It'll be attractive to others. You hear that in verse 12, and all the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. How many of you out there want to be blessed and want to be a blessing? Amen? How many of you want to be attractive both to God and to others? Then let's obey the Lord. Better yet, let's trust Him from first to last in every area of life. It really comes down to a matter of trust. Bruce Larson is a well-known Christian author who you don't hear much from him anymore, but there for a while he was publishing a lot of books. And there was a period in his life and ministry when he worked in downtown New York City. And many people would come to his office there in the city and counsel with him. And on more than one occasion, he would take one of these counselees for a walk down Fifth Avenue. And they would stop at the RCA building there on Fifth Avenue, which I believe now is the GE building. And in front of that building is a huge and impressive statue of Atlas, the Greek mythological character. And he's there, this beautifully sculpted, muscular man, and he is holding up the world on his shoulders. And you can just tell by the way that the artist has depicted it that he is straining and he is struggling despite his size and his strength. He is struggling to carry the burden of the world on his shoulders. And Larson would point at that statue of Atlas and he would say to his friend, "Now that's one way to live. You can go through life trusting in yourself and carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders." Then he would say, "I want to show you something else." And they would cross the street. On the other side of Fifth Avenue is St. Patrick's Cathedral. And there behind the high altar in that church is a shrine to the boy Jesus that depicts Jesus at about 8 or 9 years of age. And that image is that you find there is of Jesus. There's a little kid, and he's holding the world easily in just one hand. No sweat. No problem. And the contrast between those two images was never lost on anybody that he ever took there. And he would say to that individual, he'd say, "You know, now you have a choice. You can either be like Atlas across the street there and carry all this big burden of life in the world upon your shoulders, or you can say to Jesus, 'I give you my life. I give you my world. I give you everything that I am, and I surrender it to you. And I trust in you.'" Giving and money, at the end of the day, folks, it's really a matter of trust. So is every other area of your life and mine. And God puts all along life's journey these trust tests. And the great question of your life and mine as we face each of those trust tests is this: God, am I going to trust you for this? Am I going to trust you in this? Giving, tithing, and every other area of life, it all comes down to this. It's a matter of trust. Pray with me. Father God, we sometimes minimize money and finances and we take it out of the realm of the spiritual and out of the realm of trust. And when we do that, we make a big mistake because it's all a matter of trust. Do we trust you in the area of money? Or is that an area that we're still kind of holding out on? Do we say, "God, I can't give you this yet"? Father, trust can be hard. And we simply ask, Lord, that as we open up our hearts and our spirits to you, whether it's money or whether it's some other area of our lives, that you would give us, as we open our hearts to you, the ability to trust, to swallow our fears, to take that step of faith, and to trust you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.